Hi. As Josh told you, the Bible reading this morning comes from Titus. It is chapter 1, and you can find it on the Pew Bible on page 965 or on the screen behind me. Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
And I'd like you to keep your Bibles open, please, because you're going to have your fingers in it a lot today. Let me pray for us before I get started. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a living word, that it's your word that comes down to us. I pray for myself as I try to explain it this morning, that a spirit of wisdom would fall upon this congregation, that we would understand your words, not my words. Pray that you give us a sense of humility and longing for you in your word. I pray in your name. Amen. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be going through the book of Titus. Titus has three chapters. Today, we're going through the first chapter. Now, just to give you a bit of context in what Titus is about, Titus is a pastoral epistle written by the apostle Paul, written to Titus. Titus is a sort of a disciple of Paul, and it's supposed to convey information that should be useful or encouraging for his pastoral ministry. Titus at the time was stationed at the island of Crete. Now, if you want to know where Crete is, in the Mediterranean, if you can just imagine a soccer game going from left to right, and Greece has got the ball, and the ball is Crete. Is that a good enough visual representation of the Mediterranean for you? It's a pity Ange is not here. And Paul writes to Titus about... first of all, about the grace of God and how he wants that to be manifested in that community. And in chapter 1, he's talking about how we appoint leaders who can be custodians of that gracious message and how we can defend the message of grace. And so he points out especially a group that's threatening this message, which he calls the circumcision party. They're a very legalistic group. And so all of Titus 1 basically is about how we set up leaders who carry a true sense of God's humility and a sense of service to God, and how they would stand in opposition to those false leaders. All right, now, the title of this sermon then is A Leader Worth Following. And so how does leadership work its way out in our church? What kind of leaders do we throw our support behind in church? What makes a good leader? Let's start us off. Maybe let's talk about politics first, shall we? Now, I mean, I used to think about, like, the main reason we have so many issues today is because people don't respect authority, and I think a lot of people say that all the time. No, people don't respond. These young people today don't respect authority. And I think that is not really the hot issue that we have today. I don't think that's the real issue. We have so many problems. I think the issue goes deeper than that. Because, yeah, I think respecting authority is an issue. It definitely is. But I think that's because we don't trust authority in the first place. So in 2019, which was a few days ago, the Australian National University conducted an election survey among 2,100 Australians and found that only 25% of them felt that the government could be trusted. So the ANU has been conducting these surveys since 1960. And this survey showed the highest level of distrust ever in the political system of Australia. Put that in perspective, people even trusted the government more during the constitutional crisis in the 70s. Some of you may remember Gough Whitlam and how he was sacked by the Governor General. What a scandal that was. I mean, you might remember, I don't, because I wasn't there. But chances are, some of you have been having political discussions over Christmas lunch, and maybe you called into question some government policy that you don't like. Because I know I've had those discussions with my uncle. My uncle, he likes to complain about capital gains tax all the time. He was trying to sell some properties just a few months ago, and he's just saying how, oh, the government's going to get so much money from capital gains tax. And then the other day, we're talking about how he doesn't have a boat because he lives at a canal thing, and he's got a jetty, but he's got no boats. I said, Uncle, where's your boat? He says, no, the tax man owns my boat. And so me the other day, we're talking about, you know, this compulsory third-party insurance. And I'm thinking, how does it have to be so expensive, man? And like, I used to be a finance manager, and you know, I'm well known to take out a calculator at a dinner discussion and like, where's all the money going? This corrupt government, the petrol price, all these things. Like, it says, we just don't trust authority anymore. And that's probably why we don't respect it. It's very hard to respect leaders this day. And it's not just a political issue. I think this permeates every aspect of our culture and society. We question teachers who mark papers and ask, are you actually really being objective in how you're marking these papers? And we have a go at coaches and selectors when they pick the Boxing Day test team. When bosses pick people to give promotions at work, we get, you know, jealous and annoyed. And today we're looking at how that integrity plays out in the context of the church. And so in church, what kind of leader do we follow? Now, we may struggle to respect leadership in the church for many, many reasons. And I'm going to be straight with you as a pastor. There are many reasons you shouldn't trust me, yeah? Like, because I'm a human being, and I'm in deep need of God's grace. And I'm well aware of that. We all are. And I don't have all my stuff together, and I think sooner or later you're going to see something that's going to disappoint you. Just letting you know, right? Like if you look at me judging, like don't you dare judge me. I got Andrew's permission to throw him under the bus as well. He agrees with me. Yeah, he's not perfect either. Yeah, none of us are. Okay, so you can just expect me to disappoint you at one time or another. And but the good news is, and that's where you get to another pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy, where pastors are told to set an example in faith, among other things. And faith is that sense of dependence on God that we're supposed to set an example in as well, to show that, yeah, we don't have our stuff together, but we can set an example in dependence of God as well, because God is gracious, and it's His grace that gets us over the line at the end of the day, not our performance. But in the midst of all the brokenness, in the midst of my shortcomings, and in accordance with God's purposes for His church, He has called us to set up leadership structures to make sure that the gospel is communicated clearly and accurately to the people in the church. Now, leaders, even though we can be sinners and hypocrites, we've been appointed to set a good example for the congregation, for the good of the congregation. And that is what Titus 1 is about. It's about appointing flawed leaders with good virtues over a church in a way that brings most glory to God. Now, if you want an outline for this passage, and it's going to give you 3 points, which you can write down if you want to follow the structure of the passage, or at least as I've said it. So the first point would be the purpose of leadership. Why do we have to appoint leaders in verses 1 to 3? The second point would be the qualifications of leaders, which you'll find in verses 5 to 9. And the third point is the consequence of bad leadership, verses 10 to 16. So let's look at verses 1 to 3 first, the purpose of leadership. Now, in verse 1, Paul articulates his role as an apostle. He expresses his purpose, which is important for the sermon. Like, if we want to appoint leaders, we want to know what they're for, yeah? So the purpose of a leader, or an apostle, which is a kind of leader of that time, Paul says, is to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Let me say that again. It's in the passage. Remember, have your finger in the text. Verse 1. To further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And this happens two ways, primarily in the passage. One is preaching or proclamation, or we could say theological education, where we teach others about God. And the second one would be conduct, and how we demonstrate God's goodness in our lives to match that proclamation. And Paul obviously puts emphasis on preaching in the first few verses, and a preaching in particular that leads to godliness. That is to say, it leads to a devotion to God that is observable in the lives of those who have that devotion. So the kind of leadership we are talking about here has to do with Christian identity formation in all who are being led. That is the aim of Christian leadership. So one could sum up this section by saying that the purpose of Christian leadership is to see God glorified by his people's holistic dependence on him. Now, this dependence is not just shown in what comes out of our mouths, but it's something that is demonstrated in our actions. And what is demonstrated, as we will see as we go through the rest of Titus, is anchored in the gracious character of God himself. So the church needs leaders who push Christians to dependence on God, and Paul instructs Titus to appoint elders or overseers, which are interchangeable terms. And the position of elder or overseer here comes with a rank. So an elder is a person who is given authority in the church. And so, for example, how that works its way out in Nawi Baptist is we appoint pastors who we kind of recognize in that capacity of elder or overseer. And they have the role of leadership, which Paul has already alluded to in the opening verses, which I said was to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. That is my job. That is our pastor's jobs. Okay? Now that brings us to the second point, the qualifications of this leadership in verses 5 to 9. So the question that Titus 1 then presumes to answer is, what type of a person should an elder be? What kind of leader in church is worth trusting or following? And I could sum that message up pretty easily, okay? An elder is someone of godly character who adheres to sound doctrine and positively directs others to be the same. Easy. But, I only work on Sundays and I need to earn my keep, so I'm going to keep going through the passage if that's okay. And then Paul goes on to list 16 qualifications for an elder in this chapter. Now, these 16 qualifications can be summed up in one word: blameless. Blameless. So the 16 qualifications become an extension of that word, blameless. Now, what does blameless mean? Well, the word your NIV Bible gives you is blameless. In verse 6, the ESV says it's to be above reproach. Essentially, it just means to not be blamable. Okay? And how does that express itself? I'm going to go through each of those qualifications briefly, not just so we can get the definitions, but I want you to think of the ethos that comes out of this passage as well. Starting verse 6, elder is a one-woman man. That's not to say an elder is forced to be married, but if he is, he has devoted himself to one woman to the exclusion of all others. Has not wild, but obedient children who believe. Also verse 6, the word for believe there could mean belief in God, but it most likely doesn't because of the context it's in. In context, it probably means that the children are obedient and submissive to their father's orders. So the children must not be in open rebellion against their father, elder. Moving on to verse 7, an elder is not overbearing. Now, the word there means to project your arrogance onto those around you. That's where you're trying to show that you're of a higher rank, that you're more important, that you deserve to be heard more than them. Now, notice who is speaking here. Paul, who's just started by pulling his rank, saying, I'm an apostle. Okay, now sometimes it's actually okay to draw attention to your position as a pastor, but not to do it in a way that makes you someone's overlord. Never to establish an exaggerated sense of self-importance. In some contexts, it's okay to establish order in the church. But the motive is very important there. So not overbearing. The next one, still in verse 7, not quick-tempered. That's not prone to angry outbursts. Not given to drunkenness. Elders should never get drunk, period. Not violent. Verse 7, the word literally means physical bully, but it can apply in context to anyone who is harsh, severe, or unbalanced in how they handle situations. Not pursuing dishonest gain. Now, the Greek word just means not greedy. But it's not just illegal gain we're talking about here, but gain that is dishonorable. Sometimes we use the law to get dishonorable gain. So again, it's one of those things, you don't try to stick to the letter of the law, but there's an ethos behind this. Must be hospitable, verse 8. And I love the compound Greek word here, philogenos. So philo is containing the idea of affection or love, and genos, it's applying to someone who's very different to yourself, like a stranger. So an elder is someone who shows affectionate love to even a stranger. Now, I mean, I love it when people say hospitable. I think they're going to get free food and coffee from me. Well, yeah, I really should be loving strangers. That's what that means. That's my love should extend that far. Loves what is good. Elders love what is good. They love good virtues. More specifically, they love what God calls good. I think that's important to specify in this day and age because it's not just what feels good, it's what God says is good. It's what an elder should love. Elder is self-controlled. That means they are calm, sound-minded, wise. Verse 8, upright. That means to be equitable or fair, not just good back posture. Otherwise, I've failed. Is holy. That means to be like God, and more specifically, to be dispositionally set apart for God's work. Like there's a way we do God's work, almost that is for ourselves and self-focused. And in this sense, it's actually about doing God's work in a way that puts God first, that prioritizes it. It's for His glory and in spite of ourselves. An elder is disciplined, which is a tricky word to interpret. Because it literally means empowered. The word in Greek sounds very much to a Germanic word for electricity. So it literally means empowered. In context, to be empowered to master yourself. A disciplined person is able to manage themselves, manage their responsibility well. An elder takes initiative to obey God's word without being told. Verse 9, we see that an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message he has been taught. Now, this assumes that an elder must be teachable. So an elder's ears and their mouth both work. Verse 9, after being taught, an elder is able to then encourage others by sound doctrine. That is to say, an elder builds people up with sound theology. A good elder does not break people down with theology. It's important to see the difference in that. And then being able to encourage others with sound doctrine kind of then goes in a bit of an antithesis to verse 9, the second part, where it says that an elder should then also be able to refute those who oppose it. So that sometimes there's going to be context where we have to refute sharply. So there's going to be someone who is rebelling against the sound doctrine, maybe even especially in the context of public ministry, and they have to be refuted sharply. Sometimes context demands that as well. Now, if you want to comb through Scripture and find additional things to add to Paul's list here, you'll find things. I just want to say, don't just think about it as a list, but think about it as an ethos. I don't want you to just think about, just a list of legalistic things, but there's a thing about a godly character that needs to be present in an elder or a pastor candidate. These are caring guys who are able to encourage people with the gospel, not burden them with it. This is the opposite of the false teachers that are going to be seen in the next few verses of Titus. And you'll see in the next couple of weeks, Titus is a book that champions grace. This first chapter is about setting up leaders who are custodians of that message of God's grace. So the ethos of a leader is very important to understand. And I think that is made clear in Titus and his list of these qualifications, or Paul's list of qualifications here. And that brings us to the final point. What is then the consequence of not appointing elders with this ethos? Verses 10 to 16. What happens when you fail to appoint elders who are worthy for the task? In short, bad things. In verse 11, we see that households are ruined. To give you an idea what that looks like in the context, the church of Crete probably would have been set up in houses. Teachers would go from house to house to teach. Christians from surrounding areas would gather in a house to hear the scriptures being taught. It's a very family-oriented approach to gospel ministry. Dangerous personalities were corrupting these households, disrupting their spiritual development. And verse 10 gives us a clue as to how these personalities went about disrupting these households. They deceived. They carried with them an air of rebellion. It's a sort of rebellion we see pretty regularly in church life today when someone doesn't like something that the pastor says that is rooted in Scripture, obviously. And they start telling everyone around them how awful that pastor is. And I don't want to go into specific situations because there are just so many. There's so many, many reasons people become rebellious and spread teaching that contradicts the Scriptures. But I want you to be careful about who you listen to as a church. These false teachers in Titus taught falsely for dishonest gain, we see in verse 7. Now, anything that contradicts the Scriptures is being taught to you for false gain. Not because a person has your interest at heart, like they pretend to, but because they're putting themselves in God's place, thinking their advice is better, seeking your support, your approval for their wayward lifestyle. This is dangerous. This is a dangerous, deceived, dishonest person. You need to follow a leader who speaks God's words and demonstrates his character. Have nothing to do with a disgruntled rebel who will seek to break our unity in pursuit of the gospel. Take that very seriously. And I feel really bad for Titus, especially when I read this passage, because it seems in his context, these rebellious personalities were everywhere. Like, it must have been awful for him, I can just imagine. Because Paul even quotes an old Cretan prophet, in quote from verse 12, says, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." Imagine that being said today. I mean, that's a very offensive statement by today's standards. Paul is calling out a very destructive aspect of the culture in Crete for that time, and I wish we felt more secure in being able to do that in today's world. Today, we read a statement like that, we think, racism, xenophobia, and we don't bother to entertain it. But what if we think about cultural norms that are disruptive to our spiritual development here and now? Let's think about Australia and what is normal in Australia. Gossip is pretty normal in Australia, don't you think? What about criticism? I'm not talking about constructive building up criticism. I'm talking about tearing people down, pointing out what everyone does wrong. Like, yeah, you're a bad person. Like, Australians are really good at that, aren't they? We love to criticize people when they make mistakes. And I'm like that too, okay? I'm not just like pointing fingers at you. Like, I'm saying this stuff not to offend anyone, but to help you identify not just the rebel outside yourself, but the rebel who exists within. Here's the thing, right? Not many people self-identify as a rebel. We all think our causes are good, and we need to watch out. I mean, we all damage the church in one way or another. Don't be quick to call out insubordination in other people without first recognizing the rebel within. And I'm pointing three fingers back at myself. Because, I mean, I know I'm a rebel from time to time. I say things that break other people down. I know it. I heap expectations on others which I myself cannot bear. Now, overall, I'm not a rebel, okay? That's not who I am, but I exhibit rebel tendencies from time to time, and I need to watch out. Same as you, all of us. Do not allow this church to be swayed, not just by a rebellious person, but a rebellious spirit. Whether that be someone else's spirit or your own spirit. And why does this matter to you this morning, all I've said? Okay? The church, it matters because the church needs to implement a plan to protect good leadership in the church. The church needs to recognize leaders, support the leaders, be protected from false teachers by these leaders. Christian, you have a responsibility to ensure that false teachers don't warp your brain and the brains of the vulnerable young or new Christians around you, or to heap a burden of lies on them. You need to throw your support behind the right leaders, men who are of a character that show us something about God, men who know God through the scriptures accurately and are able to point people to God with that knowledge. If you don't take seriously the responsibility to do this, you put this whole household at risk. You put Ngawi Baptist Church at risk. The solution to our leadership trust issues is to recognize leaders with godly character, men who uphold the cause and accuracy of the gospel holistically. And so then, who do we follow? Surely not perfect men, they do not exist. But conduct matters. Please don't take this sermon as an excuse to not be gracious to your pastors and your leaders. I need your grace. We all need grace. Please don't take this as an excuse to neglect your responsibility to be gracious. And you'll see that side of it, especially when we get to chapter 3. But pick leaders who are worth following. To help you remember how to do that best, be guided by this question. Does the leader lead you to God or away from God by their action or speech? So the qualifications of a leader in Titus 1 are not just for leaders, right? They are for all Christians. That's why we need leaders who set an example in these things. Now, no one's going to be perfect in all of this. And we all make mistakes. But here's the thing, right? In the context of Scripture as a whole, you don't need to be perfect to set an example. David was a man after God's heart. But he was a sinful man nevertheless. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 6, we have this guy, Zechariah, who's called blameless. That's the word we used in Titus, isn't it? Blameless. And a few verses later, we see him struggling to believe in God and him being made mute as a punishment because he doesn't believe in God. But still, he's blameless. It's not that he didn't mess up, but he's still blameless. A blameless man is not a perfect man. To be God's chosen leader is to be an example in what is perfect, even though we are unable to be perfect. So is your pastor striving to set an example in good discipline? Not in a legalistic way where he pretends to be sinless and sets you an example of how to be fake, but in a way that shows that he holds firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. In verse 9, we see that. This message is a message that reminds us of our imperfections for which Jesus died. And Jesus died while calling us to a new life in faith. Are pastors embracing this new life, or are they living in a way that says, the old way is better and I kind of miss it? When your leaders mess up, do they mess up and grieve their sin and repent? Or are they constantly diving back into their sin as if it's got no consequence, as if Jesus' death was nothing? A good leader is not perfect, but they set the right example. They are the leaders who will say, to follow God is good, and they'll live in a way that shows that they mean it. These leaders follow Jesus. Follow such leaders. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for Titus and this example we have of a troublesome situation in your church many years ago. I pray that in our context today that we would be aware of what divides us, what disrupts the teaching of the gospel in our context, and that we would be able to stay safe from rebellion, both from within ourselves and the rebellion that comes from outside. Give us a spirit to follow you and trust you wholeheartedly. Give us a spirit to be able to obey you in the way that you've set out in Scripture for us, to be that good example. Help us all to be good examples. Pray this in your name. Amen.